Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. God's commissioning Joshua to his humanly overwhelming task. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 of the King James Version predicted that in the last days of church history, perilous times shall come due to increases in satanic activity and man's evil. And it can all leave us rather overwhelmed. In the secular realm, four believers have recently shared with me or my wife humanly overwhelming difficulties that they or their family members have faced on the job due to growing heartless evil in the global economy. It's a brutal thing, this global economy that has been thrust upon us as a people. And it's difficult. In fact, no one really knows what's going to happen as a result of the economy becoming so globalized so quickly. We face this problem in Christian service as well. After I typed up the first draft of this sermon weeks ago, I got several calls from a believer who was frustrated at statements made in the Bible commentary that I recommend to be the best overall commentary to use. I had to side with the believer versus the commentary on the points in question, but when he then asked for another commentary that I might recommend, I was stymied. The other relatively good works are either too technical, requiring one to know the original Bible languages, or they have too much error in them for me to feel that they're worth recommending. So it was a challenge. So we come to the needs section. In today's ungodly era, where we can often feel overwhelmed, how can we succeed for God? I want to read the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. We're beginning to study in the book of Joshua, and then we'll look at the passage. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, that would be the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, that shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. When Moses died, Joshua felt humanly overwhelmed by the spiritual difficulties that he faced. I would too. He suddenly was thrust into the position of having to lead 2 million people into a land to fight 7 nations, and to defeat the nations and to take over the territory. Big job. The wording of Joshua chapter 1, 1 and 2 indicates that Joshua felt a great spiritual vacuum in his life when Moses died. Joshua 1, 1 notes that Joshua began his ministry of leading Israel right after Moses, the servant of the Lord, had died, suggesting that Moses' passing had left a significant spiritual vacuum in Joshua's life. Then in verse 2, Joshua also reports that God himself spoke to Joshua, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Repeating the same idea, meaning that God was also keenly aware of Joshua's sense of spiritual loss at Moses' passing. Can you imagine having lived as a servant to one of the greatest figures who's ever existed in human history, Moses? All right? Moses had actually been trained to be a pharaoh. So he understood leadership. That was natural to him. And Joshua was his servant. But all of a sudden, this great leader, one of the greatest leaders of history, was dead. There's this huge vacuum. Now, Moses' death not only left Joshua in a spiritual vacuum, but also left him feeling overwhelmed in his new role. God wanted Joshua to lead Israel after Moses had died. He declared that back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 37 and 38, but Joshua couldn't fill Moses' shoes. Moses was the only prophet in Israel's history who spoke with God face to face. All the others received God's communication in visions or dreams as lesser prophets. If I go back just one page to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, I read, as a result of the death of Moses, that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That also recalls a passage back in Numbers chapter 12, 6 to 8, where Miriam, you'll recall, Miriam and Aaron had risen up against Moses and challenged his leadership. So God had a meeting with Miriam and Aaron and Moses, all three of them. And he said, I want to meet with all of you. And God said, with Moses, I speak face to face. Now, I don't speak to any other prophet face to face. I'll speak to another prophet in dreams or in visions. But with Moses, I speak face to face. So why were you afraid to counter Moses? And of course, Aaron and Miriam were dumbfounded, and so the Lord temporarily judged them and dealt with them. So Moses was a unique individual. All the other prophets didn't know the Lord face to face. God would speak to him just like we're speaking here. You can hear my voice, and I can hear your voice when you speak to me. That's how God would communicate with Moses. It was an amazing communication, but he didn't do that with anybody else. So Joshua can't fill his shoes in regards to visions or dreams. Now, Moses had the unequal record of working great signs and wonders before Egypt's Pharaoh, his servants, his people in Israel, leading to Israel's great exodus. Once again, if I go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 11 and 12, I read, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, and all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. I never did see the film on the Ten Commandments, or where Charlton Heston played the role of Moses, but I did see a clip one time where he held the rod out over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. It's very, very dramatic. And then to realize that this actually happened, that was an amazing event. And then you have 2 million people walking through the base of that sea on dry land over to the other side. And then when the Egyptians follow them, Moses lifts his rod back out over the sea, and this huge cascade of water comes down and destroys them. Very dramatic and very powerful ministry. Joshua didn't have that kind of a ministry, at least up to this point in his life. Also, the Canaanite nations Israel was to conquer in taking possession of the promised land were battle-hardened, humanly formidable obstacles to Joshua's leadership of Israel. In fact, there's a place in, it's either Deuteronomy or Numbers, where it says the land eats up the inhabitants thereof. So in other words, the people in the land were used to fighting one another and to being slain by one another because they were always in battle. The land was so valuable. The land was so productive. There were people fighting over it all the time. So these were battle-hardened people. You have seven nations of battle-hardened warriors. They're used to fighting. They're looking for a fight. And you're supposed to defeat them. That's a tough call. On top of all this, decades before, when Moses was alive and Joshua and Caleb had tried to encourage Israel to fight the Canaan's giants, Israel's people spoke of executing them. So there was no human guarantee that Israel's people would now be willing to follow Joshua's lead in invading Canaan. Can you imagine? Here's Joshua out there saying, let's go, let's fight. And he starts to charge, and 2 million people stand back there. It's all yours, Joshua. That would be tough. So he has to persuade these people. He has to motivate them. Well, God gave Joshua the answer to his feeling overwhelmed, his spoken pledge to help Joshua in verses 2b to 9. God supplied verbally encouraging words of his promise, his power, and his presence. God voiced his promise to give Israel the promised land of Canaan. Now, God might have done this in a vision. I don't know. God might have done this in a dream, but he communicated to Joshua in a way that he would understand. First of all, the Lord told Joshua that he was giving Canaan to Israel, and that would have been a tremendous comfort. In the last part of verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given to you, as I said unto Moses. That would be comforting. Everywhere that you go, you're going to have that. I'm going to give that land to you. And that the implication is I'm going to give you victory over these people. Now, God had said that he had given this same pledge to Moses. What we see occurred back in Deuteronomy 11:24, and what God long before had promised to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 15, 18 to 21. God also voiced his promise to provide his power to make Joshua succeed in conquering Canaan. Notice the first part of verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Any soldier who has to go to war would love to hear that promise from God. Nobody is going to be able to stand up against you. You're going to be able to defeat them all. That's what he wanted to hear. And God promised him that wonderful promise. And then God voiced the pledge that his presence would always go with Joshua in his ministry. The last part of verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God also gives that promise in the last part of verse 7. He says, turn not from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever thou goest. And also at the end of verse 9, the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's very comforting. That's what you want to hear. Well, the Lord then explained Joshua's responsibility in seeking these divine promises fulfilled in his leadership role. First of all, for blessing, Joshua was to believe God's promise of giving Israel the promised land. In verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. I'm promising that. You will be able to do this. So you're going to have to believe me. It's very important for a leader to know what God wants them to do and to believe the promise that God has for them. And then for blessing, Joshua was to heed the Mosaic law to make his leadership of Israel successful. In the last part of verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do all of the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever thou goest. And verse 8 expands on that. You stay with my word. One thing I learned in the pastorate when I got into it, I had to park all the books that I'd had on pastoring. Everything except 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles, because those were the only ones that really applied and showed me what to do. I got tired after a while calling back to the seminary and asking professors for advice on this issue or that issue that had come up and having the prof saying, well, I've never run into anything like that. Oh, whoopee, so here I am. Now I'm supposed to know what to do. Finally, I had to turn to the Bible, and I found in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, all you need for pastoring a church is right there. It's written to pastors already. So that's what we need. We need the Word of God to stay with the Word of God, and that's what Joshua had to do. And then for blessing, Joshua was to trust God's pledge to be with him so that he would dare to perform his task. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. However, and this is a big however, we today do not have God's encouraging vocal guidance as did Joshua. So we might ask how we can be expected of God to function well amid what overwhelms us in our challenging era. Reminds me of a story one time. A little boy was afraid. He had gone to bed, but he heard lightning and thunder outside of his room. And he called his dad and said, Dad, I'm scared. And his dad said, well, God is right with you, son. Well, I know he's with me, but why doesn't he show up? You know, why doesn't he make us, I can't touch him, I can't feel him, I can't grab onto him. That's a big challenge that we have in our day to day. Well, the answer to this question is provided in Joshua chapter 1, 1 to 9, in the context as follows. And this was a surprise to me. I did not know this until I studied it, in preparing the sermon. Of note, the entire message that God gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verses 2b to 9, is only a repetition of past instructions that God had given to Joshua, or to Joshua and all Israel, through Moses. There's not a thing here that God brings up to Joshua as far as a major concept that hasn't already been spoken by Moses, that Joshua himself has heard Moses say. It's very interesting. For example, Joshua chapter 1, God's call in verse 2 that Joshua should take Israel into Canaan repeats Moses' words to Joshua back in Deuteronomy 31, 22 to 23. God's Joshua chapter 1, verse 3 promise that every place that his feet treaded in Canaan he had given to Israel repeats Moses' words to Joshua and all Israel back in Deuteronomy 11, 24a. Joshua 1, 4, where God described the promised land's borders that he was giving to Israel, repeats Moses' words to Joshua and all Israel back in Deuteronomy 11, 24b, where he gave the same borders. And God's Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 promise that no Canaanite foe would be able to stand against Joshua in battle repeats Moses' words to Joshua and all Israel back in Deuteronomy 7, 24. God's Joshua 1, 5b promise to Joshua to be with him, never to forsake him, repeats Moses' words to Joshua and all Israel back in Deuteronomy 31, 6. God's Joshua 1, 6 and 7 call for Joshua to be strong and of a good courage in leading Israel to possess Canaan, repeats Moses' call to Israel and to Joshua in front of all Israel back in Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 7. God's Joshua 1, 6b promised that Joshua would lead Israel to inherit the land. Promise to the fathers repeats Moses' words to Joshua about that fact and his words to Joshua in front of all Israel in Deuteronomy 31, 7c. Then God's Joshua 1, 7b to 8 directive for Joshua to heed the law exactly and to meditate on it constantly repeats Moses' words back in Deuteronomy 17, 19 to 20 to Israel and to her future kings in doing so for God's blessing. It's interesting that God treated Joshua here as a king, because he essentially was. He was leading Israel as a king would lead a king in a nation. And so he had the same type of responsibility for him. He had to be in the Word of God. Now God's Joshua 1:9 repeat call for Joshua to be strong, of a good courage, and not be afraid or dismayed, repeats Moses' directive to Israel and to Joshua in front of all Israel back in Deuteronomy 31, 6a and 7a. And finally, Joshua 1:9, where God promised that he would be with Joshua wherever he went and leading Israel to conquer the land of Canaan. That also repeats Moses' words to Joshua and to all Israel back in Deuteronomy 31, 6b and 11, 24a. So this is all repeat. In other words, the Lord is very powerfully pointing back to Moses. You have the record in your memory of what Moses, your leader, told you. What I want you to do is to follow the precedent of the leader that I gave you in your past, and you'll do fine. So this Joshua 1, 1-9 practice of looking to past instruction by godly instructors and ultimately to Scripture for guidance in hard times fits another passage, 2 Timothy. I'm going to turn it to it right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to chapter 4, verse 2. And this is what applies to pastors today. It applies to Christians today in many, many ways. Let me just look at the passage. I'll read it and then look at it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy and he says, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing of whom you have learned them," namely Paul, "and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original, so I continue. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and careful instruction," literally. So as we noted in our sermon and introduction, Paul taught that we believers in our era of the latter days of the church would face perilous times due to increases in satanic activity or man's sin. So for guidance in humanly overwhelming, terrible times, when the believer does not have access to God's immediate verbal guidance, as did Joshua, a believer has to take the following steps. First, he must heed what God let him learn and become convinced was true as taught by godly believers in his past. In Joshua's case, this involved heeding the past words of God's servant, the late Moses. In fact, I did it earlier this week. I have found that the game Sudoku is a real trap for me, because when I sit down for it, I can't put it down, and it controls me. And I'll never forget Dr. Pentecost told us one time, he used to watch the Dallas Cowboys play, because Tom Landry, who was the coach of the Cowboys, was on the board of trustees at Dallas Seminary. And he said, I got to the point where I just couldn't watch it because it would spoil my Sunday night. And he says, I was so wrapped up in the game, it affected my capacity to worship. So he stopped watching the Cowboys. And I was stunned because I didn't know anybody could do that. But I've learned not to do that now. But yesterday I threw away my Sudoku book because I came under intense conviction. I couldn't put it down, so I had to put it down. So I learned from Dr. Pentecost, you better get rid of it if it's going to hurt you. Then the believer must above all heed previously written scripture, for it is divinely inspired and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Since Moses' words in Deuteronomy are part of canonical scripture, Joshua's heeding the late Moses' words also meant he was to heed all the canonical scriptures that have been written by his time. Now, canonical scripture thus equips even today's Christian in his perilous time to be mature, thoroughly prepared for every good work until Christ returns. So the lesson is, before Joshua faced his humanly overwhelming task to lead Israel in difficult times, God had supplied all the information he needed to equip him to succeed in that role through the past godly Moses and scripture. So we need to handle humanly overwhelming tasks in our perilous era by following the example that is set by Joshua. So may we trust in Christ to be saved, and then if we face a humanly overwhelming issue due to formidable evil that we face, may we trust that God has already prepared all we need to know for handling it, that we stick to what he let us learn and become convinced was true at the instruction of past credible believers, and ultimately that we heed what canonical scripture that was written beforehand directs that we do today. Now, in our sermon introduction, I told of getting calls from a man who was frustrated over statements made by the best reliable Bible general commentary that I recommend to believers, and how I had agreed with the man opposite the work that I'd recommended, and how I was stymied at his ensuing request that I recommend another commentary. However, in line with the sermon, I suddenly recalled what the reputable Dr. Pentecost testified that the godly founder of Dallas Seminary, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, had told Pentecost's class in his first chapel when he was a student back in 1937. That was 10 years, incidentally, before I was born. Chafer's remark was, "Our goal is to make you men into independent exegetes of the Word of God." So, I told the man that in light of our challenges with Bible commentaries, we must all ultimately independently differ from even what credible commentaries teach when the Holy Spirit through Scripture reveals that they are in error. So ultimately we have to depend upon the Lord. So God has already anticipated every humanly overwhelming issue we face and has given us the direction we need to handle it in the words of credible human forerunners and in his word. So may we heed the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for the instruction that is provided here in your word. And I know, Father, each one of us has credible godly Christians who have gone before us, who have given us advice. And we know their advice is good. It's backed up our lives that are good. We also have your word. So we ask that we would pay attention to what those credible teachers have taught us, and especially and ultimately to what the word of God itself teaches us, because that is our sure guide in the midst of a very difficult and a very confusing and sometimes deceptive world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.